Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And a very, very warm welcome to you all. It's lovely to see you all, regulars and new folk. So always lovely to welcome people to our church. You might have noticed that we have got a flag on the front of the communion table this morning. Oh dear. Well, we did have. It keeps falling down. Sorry about that. And that's for two reasons. Tomorrow is Merchant Navy Day, and because of that, we've chosen today to be the day that we celebrate Sea Sunday, which you'll remember we did for the first time last year. And so there's lots of things about the sea today to look forward to. Intimations, a few for just to highlight. Next Sunday is the Guild dedication service, and the first meeting of the Guild is a week tomorrow, Monday the 10th of September at 7 o'clock in the small hall. And everyone's welcome to come along to that. You'll notice it is the Guild, it's not the Women's Guild. So men and ladies are very welcome. And you don't have to be over a certain age to come to the Guild. They do have some great talks and do a lot of good work. This Thursday, the 6th of September, the Boys Brigade and Girls Association are holding an information evening in the large hall at 7 o'clock. So if you know of anybody who might be interested in joining Boys Brigade and Girls Association here, either as members or as leaders, then do please encourage them to come along on Thursday. And Sunday the 16th of September, we've got the first of our sing-alongs, which is going to be a concert by a group called Same Difference, led by Janice Anderson at 7 o'clock. And tickets are available, cost £2, and Margaret Hunter's got them this morning. And I think we know that Jennifer and Curly Caroline are with us this morning, and we love having the twins in church with us. And it's okay if they make a noise, because it's just lovely that they're here. And last but not least, Flower Box is available. It's the first Sunday of the month, so as you leave church, the Flower Box is available. And I've got two postcards. Summer seems to be over, but I'm still getting postcards, so that's lovely. This beautiful picture comes from Port Myrian, and it's addressed to us all. Spent last day of sightseeing here before spending 2 days walking in Snowdonia, which sounds lovely until you read the last four words, in the pouring rain. Well done, Agnes. Thanks for the postcard. And a lovely postcard from Moffat, the Moffat Tup. Having a lovely day, weather is lovely, the sun is shining on us all from Ruby and Nancy. So thank you very much for that. Two lovely postcards. We are here to worship God. God is love. And we can only love one another because he first loved us. And perfect love, which is what God's love is, drives out all fear. Our call to worship, as usual, is a psalm. Today we have verses from Psalm 69, and I will say the first verse, and if everyone joins in with the alternate verses. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters, the floods engulf me. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them. Amen. So our hymn to start the service is hymn 260, the great Navy hymn, Eternal Father, Strong to Save, hymn 260.
Hymn 260.
Well, good morning, everyone. What have you been doing to yourself, Jack?
I was at my grandpa's church and then I tripped over my feet and then I banged my head off the door.
Oh dear, going to grandpa's church was a bit dangerous, wasn't it? But you tripped over your own feet. Oh, they must be growing too big all of a sudden. Hi, Jennifer. Fluffy Jack's coming to help us, as well as Teddy, is he? So I was thinking, last week you told me that nearly all of you are at school now. That's Jennifer. That's Caroline's. Caroline's Teddy. And that's Jennifer's Fluffy Jack. Yeah. So I wonder how you get to school. Bribery always works. How do you get to school? How do you get to school? You drive. You're not old enough to drive yet, are you? Who drives you?
Mum.
So you drive. So it's not very difficult to get to school, is it? How long does it take you to get to school? About 3 minutes. And you drive, goodness me. It's quite close to you, yeah. So does Mum drive really quickly? So how do you get to school, Jack?
Cycle and drive.
You cycle and drive at the same time? Sometimes you cycle. Wow, that would be good going on a bicycle, wouldn't it? How about Andrew? How do you get to school?
In a bus.
In a bus? Oh, well, so we've got car, we've got bicycle, we've got bus. Hello. What's your name?
Angus.
Angus. Hi, Angus. It's lovely to meet you. Do you go to school yet? Primary three. Wow. It's really lovely to have you in church today. How do you get to school? Scooter, cycle, and car. Wow. So we've got lots of different ways of getting to school. You know, I used to be minister on an island, and there, the pupils going to school, if they were still on the island, they could walk or take a car or cycle. But when they were older, they had to go to Oban, so they had to go by boat. And the neighboring island, Col, the pupils there had a little aeroplane that took them to school. But today I'm going to tell you about the world's wettest school run, because I'm sure even sometimes when you go by car you can get wet.
Yeah.
But wait till you see this picture of how these people. This is some children who live in islands in the Philippines, and they have to walk, wade, or even sometimes swim through the sea to get to school, or at least they used to. And the next slide shows us one of the families, and we've got all the names up there. The mum is Jelly Aronales, and her children are Regine, Rosemary, Marvin, Marvy, and Rami. And Rami has some disabilities, including breathing difficulties. So it can be really difficult for them getting to school sometimes. Sometimes the water is so high that they actually either can't get to school, or they get to school and then they can't get home again. So today we're talking about an organization called the Sailors Society, and they are always trying to help people because they believe in Jesus. And do you know what they did for this family and for all the people who live in these islands? Any idea of what they might do to help them? How would it make it easier for them to get to school? Yes, Jack. A boat. Yeah, that's exactly what they did. And the next picture, they raised enough money to buy 2 motor launches. So now all the children in that area can get safely to and from school. Yes, Andrew?
When to school well.
They go to school well?
Yes, and when to well.
They can swim well as well, yeah. And Rami, the boy that we saw in the previous picture, said, "The school boat project brings us and other families like us so much joy because at last we won't be late and won't miss going to school ever again." And he wants to be a seafarer. He wants to go to sea when he's older, because lots of people in the Philippines do. And I'm getting a bit of a boom here. The director of the Sailors' Society said, "For us, the worst thing that we face in the school run is a bit of traffic. It's hard to believe there are children who have to swim through the sea just to get an education." So, shall we say a word of prayer? Loving, living God, we thank you so much that we can get to school by car, by bicycle, by walking, by scooter, that others travel by boat or aeroplane. And there have been many ways of getting to school in the past. We thank you most of all for the Sailors' Society, who raised enough money to buy these two motor launches to make life so much better for the children in the Philippines who previously had to swim or wade to school. So thank you, Lord, for these wonderful things. And most of all, thank you for Jesus. And let's say together the words that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So the hymn I've chosen for us to sing, I think you all know it, is "One More Step Along the World." Do you know it well, Nicole? You've got a... Oh, did I forget to ask about birthdays? Oh, Nicole, how could I do that? Has anybody had a birthday this week? Really? Anybody else had a birthday? No, well, we'll just have to sing happy birthday to Nicole. Yes, again, we do it every year, don't we, Nicole? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Nicole. Happy birthday to you. Hooray. Right, we're going to sing our hymn now. "One More Step Along the World I Go."
One more step along the world I go.
So we can let the youngsters keep on travelling from the church down to the hall. And you can think about those children in the Philippines having to swim to school. Have fun. Wow. Hi, Katie. Hi, Andrew. Worship team are helping with the service this morning, and one of them is now going to lead us in prayer, and I don't know who's doing the first prayer. I was promised it was all organized, but they just didn't tell me who. Thanks, Stephen. All right. Okay.
Let's just come before God in prayer. We thank you, our God, for all that the seas and oceans provide for us. And we thank you for the fishermen and the sailors who risk their lives to catch fish or transport goods for our benefit. We thank you for those who face separation and unknown dangers in carrying out their jobs. Help us not to take things we have for granted and to continually rely on you for your provision in our lives. Help us to keep our feet firmly fixed on the rock of Christ and to trust you for all we have. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon all seafarers as they play a vital part in transporting almost everything we use on a daily basis, and they enrich our lives at great personal cost. We pray for protection for them when they are in areas at risk from war or piracy or storms. May they daily feel the strength of your protection, the warmth of your presence, and the love of your relationship as they seek hope of safe passage. We pray for seafarers who are stranded at sea and forced to survive using only the resources available around them. Comfort them in times of loneliness and need, and remind them that in you they are never alone, particularly when they are struggling with poor weather or sickness. Loving Father, we pray for solace for families awaiting the return of seafarers. Allow your grace and peace to dwell in their homes and their hearts until they are reunited with their loved ones. Banish fear and pain and uncertainty from their lives, that they may be blessed with hope for a safe return and joy at the reunion. We pray for hope for imprisoned seafarers and their families, that they would be released and return swiftly. Father, we also pray for seafarers and their families who are struggling with ill health. Please provide all that they need to recover and wisdom for any medical professionals who may be involved in their care. And a prayer to finish with. Almighty and eternal God, from whose love in Christ we cannot be parted either by death or life, hear our prayers and thanksgivings for all whom we remember this day. Fulfill in them the purpose of your love, and bring us all with them to your eternal joy, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Stephen. And now our gospel reading will be read for us by Heather. We're listening today to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and verses 31 to 46.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, with all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take the inheritance the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you are cursed into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but righteous to eternal life. May the Lord bless his reading to our words.
Thank you very much, Heather. Amen. And may God add this blessing, add his blessings to these readings from his holy word. Our hymn before the sermon is number 490, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, hymn 490.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts and minds be pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock, our redeemer, and our friend. Amen. Whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. Matthew 25 is a powerful biblical mandate to care for one of the least of these. It's a call to think of those who are often overlooked or forgotten in society, a reminder of how important they, and indeed every single one of us, is to Christ. Today, we're celebrating Sea Sunday, and we're taking the opportunity to think about some of the most forgotten men and women in the world. Seafarers are an often invisible workforce. They travel around the world, out of sight at sea or behind port gates, to bring us so many of the goods that we rely on every day. Working at sea can be both rewarding and challenging. Seafarers work in a unique social environment and are away from home for long periods of time. My own son is working 4 months away at sea, and then he gets a month or two at home. He phoned recently and he's coming back at the end of the month, so it'd be lovely to see him again. But this naturally causes some tensions within both the work environment and at home. It's a lonely job, which can be dangerous, and it's often used as a path out of poverty for people in the world's most deprived communities. So it's quite impressive that 200 years ago, a public meeting took place in the City of London Tavern. It's interesting how many church things have started in taverns. I also heard that St. Columba's Church in London was first started in a tavern. But anyway, those present at that meeting 200 years ago discussed the plight of seafarers and concluded that Christians had a responsibility to care for them. And so Sailors Society was born, a charity with a mandate to advance the Christian faith, alleviate poverty and distress, and promote education for seafarers and their families. Sailor Society's chaplains are now on hand in 91 ports around the world to provide a trusted listening ear as well as practical support to all seafarers, regardless of gender, ethnicity, or religious beliefs. This passage of scripture links to this perfectly by reminding us that we have a very special responsibility as believers to care for others and to meet their needs in specific ways. When we do this, we are doing God's will. And sadly, those who fail to do so will be accountable for their actions or lack of actions. People matter. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. This verse teaches us that we need to help, but in very simple things. The things that Jesus highlights are giving food to the hungry, water to the thirsty, welcoming a stranger, visiting the sick or those in prison. By remembering people who are often forgotten, and showing them acts of kindness or compassion, all of us can show the love of Christ to people who are vulnerable or destitute. To return to the seafarers, the Sailor Society chaplains have regular opportunities to help the suffering in their work. One of the charity's aims is to provide relief from poverty and distress, and chaplains do this in many ways. Through emergency welfare grants, programs for retired seafarers, grants for children to attend school, scholarships designed to break the cycle of poverty and of course raising money for school boats, as we saw earlier. And sometimes the simplest things they do have the greatest impact. Pastor Joseph Chacko, who's a chaplain in India, responded to a desperate tweet from Janet, the wife of Captain Rajesh Golly, whose ship was abandoned off the coast of the United Arab Emirates by its owner. Pastor Joseph came alongside the family, giving Janet a grant to help her get by without her husband's salary, and also providing counseling and support to Rajesh for months until he was finally able to get home. We're also called to put others first. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. This teaches us the importance of putting others first and giving our time and talents sacrificially. We need to reflect on this and explore avenues of service in this area because people matter. I know that members of our congregation work in the charity shop here in Forth, and there are many who are part of our pastoral team. There are also opportunities in our area to become prison visitors or volunteers at Carstairs. So there's plenty we can do, but to turn again to seafarers. Seafarers often experience situations where they're in need of this kind of help. They sometimes fall ill, they might have an accident on board, or some are even kidnapped by pirates, and they end up finding themselves in hospital or imprisoned in a foreign land. Sailor Society chaplains will visit them in hospital and support them and their families for the duration of their stay and beyond. This man is called Ailton de Souza. He's a Sailor Society chaplain in Brazil, and he's earned the nickname the Angel for making around 500 hospital visits to 156 seafarers. Chaplains give hope to crews who are imprisoned by visiting and counselling them until their release and supporting their families through the process. Chaplaincy is very much a ministry of presence, as is parish ministry, and port chaplains often work long hours, which means that they sacrifice time with their own families. One high-profile case last year was when the ship Seaman Guard Ohio, whose crew were from UK, India, and Eastern Europe, it was an anti-piracy ship, and in November 2017, they were finally cleared after having been in prison for 2 years for false charges. Sailor Society chaplain Manoj Joy visited.
Full enough, and a nice service. In the sermon, I heard a thud, just a noise. I thought nothing of it. It was only later, looking back, I heard it. But after the service, when I went out, there was streets that should have been packed with vehicles were empty. It was weird. I walked further and realized I was walking on glass. Shop fronts had blown out. And then I saw the people, Christians, Muslims, all standing together in silence. And the tears just flowing from their eyes, sobbing incontrollably. And I realized something dreadful had happened. A bomb had exploded at the Coptic church where I had been just a couple of hours before, where I'd been seeing my friends here making the Pam crosses. I thought, of people like that. I thought of the people I stood beside. It was only later I discovered that because the security had been so tight, the bomber hadn't got inside the courtyard or inside the church, but had exploded out in the street. And so passers-by had died as well, as the security people who had checked him and stopped him, and they signed their own death warrant in a way. Earlier that morning, a bomber had gone into another church, just maybe 30 miles from Alexandria. There the security wasn't so tight, and he'd got right to the front, and so many of the worshippers died. I wish I could say these were isolated incidents, but they weren't. And in my time in Egypt, I've just been there for 2 years, but there have been a number of occasions where bombers have struck churches, where gunmen have shot people as they came out of church, where gunmen have shot people going on trips at the weekend, going to visit a monastery, and people have been told to get out the bus and shot dead. Being a Christian in Egypt is not always easy. In Egypt, to be a Christian means you can be persecuted. Certainly, it means you can be discriminated against. If your name is the likes of Michael or Peter, you're not going to get promoted to that job you really wanted. If you have a tattoo, as many of the Christians do, a small tattoo of a cross on their wrist, then you can go to university, study, but you might not get onto the master's degree or the higher degree because of that tattoo, because you are Christian. Of course, some Christians do get on, but it's just the discrimination is there, almost imperceptibly. And many of my Muslim friends would deny it and say, not at all, we accept that our friends are Christian. But it is there, it is there. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, we are hard pressed, but we are not struck down. We're persecuted, but we are not destroyed. You can knock us down, but we can get back up on our feet again. And to me, that talks about the Christians in Egypt. Bombs going off to church and in churches. If that was here, you wouldn't go back to the church. You'd think, I'm not going there again. In Egypt, churches are full, and people queue up to get into church. There's a vibrancy in their faith, and people are wanting to learn more. I'm based at a theological college there, and people are queuing up. They have their jobs during the day, then they come at night to learn about their faith. They want to know more about their faith. We train pastors as well, but that's maybe 30-odd, but we've another few hundred who are lay people just wanting to know more about their faith. And to me, Egypt is a land of faith. In the old days, one of the Roman writers said, the Egyptians are the most religious people on earth. And it's true today. People are still very religious. They go to the mosque, they go to church. They want to worship. And in the Bible, we find Egypt mentioned a lot. We remember how Abraham went there, Sarah, Joseph and his brothers. Joseph rose to be the advisor to the Pharaoh. Moses was born there. And in Isaiah, we read this prophecy. And the Egyptians like this. So many of the prophecies were blasting all the nations around them. But here Isaiah praises Egypt and says, "Blessed be Egypt, my people," and says the Egyptians will know God and worship God. And that's what happened. And the prophet even talks about a highway between Egypt and Assyria. And these were the two big superpowers of the day. They're always fighting. But now there would be a highway of peace where people would walk to and fro. And Israel would be there too. It's a wonderful vision of peace and harmony. And Egypt is there. At Pentecost, there were Egyptians at the day of Pentecost. And in the early church, Egypt became the powerhouse. It's where the theologians were, where people could study. And people converted to Christianity. Next slide. Monasticism, I almost forgot the slides. Monasticism was where it was begun in Egypt. And this is actually a new monastery out in the desert. We're told that there were maybe 6 or 7 monks there. We got there and discovered 100 monks. My guidebook was 3 years out of date. And in that time, people are giving themselves to the church. Nuns, monks, and people gather and worship. And in this church, I was preaching here. It's a church in a place called Minya. And 5 years ago, mobs destroyed 70 churches. And this was the first church that they burnt. They destroyed everything. They burned Bibles. The pastor there is a young guy, and he was told, "Get out. Just come to Cairo. You'll be safe in Cairo." He said, "No, I need to be where my people are." And they've rebuilt the church. This is the rebuilt church. 5 years on, the government gave money. And people still gather to worship. There's discrimination. You're struck down, but you're not destroyed. You get back up and you carry on. People's faith is so strong. They have such a strong faith. And Ayub, next slide, please. I'll tell you about Ayub. He's one of my students. He's in first year. And he had a brilliant job. He had a really, really good job in the civil service. He had a wife, 2 young children. But he heard that in the Sinai, Christians were converting to Islam because there were no churches. There were no other Christians to support them. And so they joined their neighbors in the mosque. And Ayub and his wife spoke together, and he gave up his job. His wife gave up the security of having the family around to look after their children. And they moved to the Sinai, and they established a congregation there. Then they planted another congregation. And then another. And I think there were 4 congregations in the Sinai. And only then, and having people in these congregations, only now has he come to the college to study theology. Having done all this practical work first, he now comes to the college to study. But to me, he's such an inspiration. And just now, he's in Turkey working with Syrian refugees as his summer placement. Just as Elspeth went to Zambia, so he has gone to Turkey. But maybe just to finish, and we'll go on to the next slide. Yep. Egypt is a place of faith. People worship is also a place of refuge. And we read how Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus found refuge in Egypt. People still come to Egypt seeking refuge. The Ethiopian picture we showed earlier, so many people from Ethiopia have come as refugees and landed in Cairo. So many from South Sudan, and these children are from South Sudan, and Sudan, they come to Egypt as refugees. From Yemen, from Syria, from the countries around, Egypt is like a magnet. And St. Andrew's Church, where I go, 20 years ago, they said, we must do something. And in a small way, they started. Just with some education classes, teaching English. That has grown. And now there are 200 people working at the refugee project, and maybe 23,000 refugees come through the gates of St. Andrew's Church every year for legal advice, which is so important, for medical help, for counseling, psychosocial care, education. A lot of teenagers, unaccompanied youth, we call them, people who've just, they're young, they're just in their teenage years, or even younger, and they leave, somehow they either leave their families or they're kind of find themselves away from their families, and somehow they cross deserts, they end up in Cairo. And being teenagers, you're so vulnerable. And St. Andrew's offers a welcome, offers help. And some of these young people are incredible. They've been with us a couple of years, and they show so much potential to do great things. And people say when they come in the gates of St. Andrew's, they feel safe, they feel welcomed, they feel valued, they feel affirmed. They know that no one's going to bully them because of the color of their skin or the language they speak. They feel it's a safe place. And to me, that's something wonderful. I've mentioned the Coptic Cathedral in Cairo. I've mentioned St. Andrew's Church. But there's a third church as well. And that's fourth, St. Paul's. And the challenge is there. I'm talking about the church in Egypt, but we can always learn so much from our sisters and brothers in other places. Here I have discovered you're a very welcoming church. Right from the start, people have been speaking to me and offering me coffee and things like that. Keep that going. Always be welcoming. Hospitality is such a great thing. Always be affirming of people who are different from you. Always be ready to show God's love to all around and be engaged in the community, because that's what St. Andrew's was doing. It was engaging with the community and the problems that the community were facing. And so we must also reach out to all in need and be the people of God and show God's love to all. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, Amen. The offering. Our offering will be received.
Let's pray. Loving, living God, we thank you so much for all that Colin has told us, for all the emotions that he has stirred up within us. And we thank you, Lord, so much that our life is so easy compared to that of Christians in Egypt. Lord, help us never to forget to be grateful for that. And Lord, we ask you to accept these, our offerings, and our lives, along with our worship and prayers, and ask that you will use them for the growth of your kingdom, for the spreading of your love, here in Forth and the surrounding area, in Egypt and throughout the world. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Our next hymn is a favourite of mine, a favourite of ours as a congregation, and I discovered last night, wonderfully, a favourite of Colin's. Hymn 532, Lord, you have come to the seashore.